All right. Last week's sermon was about stewardship, and you all have given a good tithe on that day. I appreciate that. I hope we can keep up the work like that we started there. It'll be interesting to see how God blesses as we give, and as we give willingly, God will bless us. That's important. Last week on the stewardship, we talked about how it's more than just money. It's also time and resources and all kinds of stuff. We should be looking at always putting God first in our life. No matter what's going on, we should always be doing what He expects us to do. Today, we're going to look at something a little different. We're going to look at being prepared and what that actually means for a Christian. Because there are two different meanings I'm going to talk about today. But before we get into it, let us open up with a word of prayer. Bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to be here today to study Your Word together, to be part of just a group of believers clear across the country, Lord, who are gathering in houses today to worship You and to learn about You and to study Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the freedom. Lord, we also ask You to watch over us as we go into this, that You open our hearts and minds, that we can learn from it, not be offended by it, maybe convicted, but never offended, Lord. We ask You to watch over this meeting that's conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to You. And we ask all this in Your Son's precious name. Amen. We have nothing? Well, let me see. Nope. That's all right. We'll do without it. All right, so I'm going to open up with a story about the death of Eric Wise. Everybody know who Eric Wise is, right? Y'all don't remember him? If that name doesn't sound familiar to you, it's because you know him by his stage name of Harry Houdini. Y'all know him by Harry Houdini. For those of you who still do not know who he is or was, he is arguably the greatest magician to have ever lived. He performed all kinds of death-defying stunts that were designed to impress and awe the crowd. A lot of times it looked like he wasn't going to make it, but he always came through at the end. These tricks included being suspended upside down in a straitjacket from a building or a bridge, the Chinese water torture trick, which required him to be lowered upside down into a tank of water, wearing a straitjacket and having his feet locked in stocks, and even being manacled, that means handcuffed hands and feet, and placed in a packing crate, then having the lid nailed shut, then lowered into the East River. It took him 57 seconds to escape from that. When they raised the crate back up, the manacles were inside of it, and the crate was intact. These are the kind of tricks this magician could perform. He appeared to cheat death on every turn. Every time he turned around, he was cheating death, it looked like. The truth of the matter is, he was always well prepared. He was always well prepared for the stunt that he was about to do, the trick he was about to perform, until one fateful day in October of 1922. He was famous for having rock-hard abs. From all the tricks and stuff he did, the man was in excellent physical shape. And he would often let people punch him in the stomach to show them that it would not hurt. So a guy came into his dressing room up in the Prince's Theater in Montreal, and he said, "Hey, I hear you can take a punch. I'd like to punch you." He said, "Okay," and as he was getting up, the guy punched him. He died 5 days later from internal injuries because he was not ready. The guy hit him when he was standing up before he had actually stood and braced himself for the punch. The guy hit him. Guy hit him several times, as a matter of fact, and it is what they attribute to his death, was the internal injuries caused by that punch. And he died on October 31st, which is kind of fitting for a magician if you think about it. If you're going to pick a day to die, that would be the one. But the whole thing there about being prepared and how he was not prepared is the basis for the sermon, being prepared. So as Christians, we are always to be prepared. The first definition of being prepared is found in 1 Peter 3, it's verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." We are always to be ready to witness to somebody. Always. We shouldn't have to even think about what we're going to tell them. We should already know. not some dry facts that we have memorized about salvation, but about the effect of salvation in your own life, the effect of accepting Jesus as Lord of your life and how that has changed you. I'll give you an example of the difference. So I'm kind of a history buff, and I like to read about various parts of history, and World War II being one of the things that I kind of read about. I read all kinds of stories about World War II, but none of those kept my attention as much as listening to my granddad tell stories. He was a Navy CB in the Philippines during World War II, and he was part of the leapfrogging of the Solomon Islands, and he built the airstrips and everything that they needed. That was part of what he did for the military. The personal stories that he told always trumped the dry stories I read in a history book. Personal accounts always mean more, and you all know that in your own lives. If I stood up here and just read from the encyclopedia all day, you all probably would be bored to death. The fact that we interact, that we talk with each other, that we know each other makes a big difference in how we accept information. Sharing Jesus from the personal experience, from our personal experience, has a dramatic impact on people. It's one thing to memorize the Romans Road and give it to them. It's another thing to tell them how that actually affected you. That's the purpose of your testimony. We are always to be prepared, and it's one of the ways we are to always be prepared as a Christian. That's one of the ways. The other way we're going to talk about this morning is being prepared for an event that is imminent and getting closer every day. You have just seen in the news, Israel has been attacked by Hamas. Hamas is backed by Iran. Israel has declared it an all-out war, and they're going after it. That's not that big of a deal yet until Iran weighs in. And if Iran weighs in, Russia weighs in. If Russia weighs in, we weigh in. And we're going to be on the verge of a world war. We've been teetering right there right now with the war in Ukraine. Russia just released a statement this past week that said, if anybody attacks Russia, there'll be no survivors. They will push the nuclear button. Guys, we are on the brink of the end. Being prepared for the rapture is the job of a Christian. You always have to be prepared. The event that I'm talking about is found in 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. These new Christians are concerned about those who have already died. Like every generation since, they were convinced they would see the rapture in their lifetime. The rapture is written as something that is going to happen at any moment, and we are always to be prepared for it. Always. So every generation has thought this. So what has happened along the way? In this church, people got saved and they died. So now those who are left are saying, what about them? If the rapture happens and we're taken, what happens to those people? And that's what Paul wants to address with this. So we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, it's verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now Paul uses the word asleep. There's no such thing as soul sleep. When you die, you are present with the Lord for a believer. If you are not a believer, you are present in Hades, in a place of torture and torment. There is no soul sleep, but rather than try to explain all of that in one sentence, he says they're asleep because they are not with their body at this moment. Their body is in the grave. They're not dead, though. So he just says they're asleep, their spirit living in heaven. And he wants those to understand that those who have died have not missed the rapture. They will be with us. Then he describes the rapture, continuing in verse 16. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So that's what he's talking about. If you look at Revelation 4, you see at the beginning of that, the Lord with a shout telling, with a voice of a trumpet and a shout telling John to come up here. That is probably the rapture that we are talking about there. A lot of evidence for that being the rapture. Ed Hansen, who is a Liberty professor and an author of several good books, He said that the dead rise first just because they have an extra 6 feet to go. That's his little joke he makes during that part. They do rise before us. We're not sure why, but that would be one explanation. We have to understand that just because your body has died doesn't mean you're going to miss the rapture. It means that at the rapture, you will be reunited with your body, which will have been changed to something that is incorruptible. It's a pretty big deal. Something to be excited about. He goes on to say in 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we join with those who have already passed in the air to meet Jesus. We will have our glorified body, and we will spend all of eternity in those bodies living in the Lord's presence. That sounds like a pretty cool deal to me. You can't beat that. I want you to think about that for a moment, though. Think about the moment of the rapture. If you are a Christian, you are raptured. You will go meet Jesus in the air along with all of the loved ones you have ever lost who were Christian. They will all be there. It'll be a big family reunion for some people. Other people, we don't know. You know, not everybody in our families are saved. That should be a big concern to us. We should be working hard to make sure our family members are in church. We need to make sure we are being the example of a Christian by doing the things Christians are supposed to do. And we should do those willingly. We cannot teach our family that missing church is acceptable for any reason. I don't care what the reason is, it's not acceptable. If you all don't believe me, pray about that. See what the answer is. You get an answer where Jesus says, yep, that's a good excuse for missing church. You let me know what the excuse was. There is no excuse for it. It is just because we are lazy and we are weak. That's where our problem is in the church. Lazy and weak. It is because of our bad example that people in our family do not go to church. It is because of our bad example that people in our circle do not go to church. Because we don't encourage them to. We don't live a life that shows them there's a difference between being a Christian and what they're doing. I've said it before in the song, Ten Little Bottles. They ask the guy, what's the difference between a drunk and an alcoholic? And he says, us drunks don't have to attend all those dang old meetings. If the difference between your life and the life of the person who is not saved is just that you go to the meetings and they don't, you're not living a Christian life. We got to be prepared for that. But when we go, when the rapture happens, we will see people in our family that have passed. We will see friends who have passed that were Christian. We will meet them in the air and we'll be with them for all eternity. That's what he's talking about. Paul summed it up best when he wrote, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can you think of a better comfort? Today, Brother Keith is going to be preaching his dad's funeral. But it's not goodbye, it's I'll see you later. We will be reunited with him. Keith will see his dad again in heaven. I'll get to meet him for the first time when we get there. That's the comfort that comes from knowing you are prepared for the rapture. Nothing could be better than that moment with the exception of eternity itself. Nothing can be better than the moment you're raptured. Nothing at all. He continues in 1 Thessalonians 5. You got to remember chapters and verses were put in by man. This is just broke here in the middle of this thing. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So if you are one of Paul's brethren, meaning a fellow Christian, a fellow soldier in the Lord's army, then there is no reason for concern because you are prepared. You are ready for that moment. There is nothing to fear about your eternity if you have truly given yourself and your life to God. There's nothing to fear about that moment. If you've not done that yet, then you're not prepared and you need to do that before it's too late. Because you could be whisked into eternity at any moment. Nobody plans on dying today. Anybody in here plan on dying today? See, I didn't think so. None of us do. One of us could. All of us could. Just depends. Or the rapture could happen. Are we ready for that? So I'm going to step out of that passage about the rapture for a moment, and we're going to address the other way you enter eternity. I just mentioned it's Luke 12, it's verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Whose will those things be which you have provided? The man in that story was a rich man. He believed that he had many years left on earth, and he was fully prepared for that. He had stockpiled everything he would ever need, and he was wrong. He wasn't going to live many years on earth. He was taken that night in death, and he went into eternity. Those who put off their decision to follow Christ are fools. Can't put that off. Jesus called them fools, and that was a story told by Jesus. We spend our life making sure we have enough money for the rest of our lives. Strange way to do things. I want you all to know I have enough money for the rest of my life as long as I die by Tuesday. But death or the rapture, either way, you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for that. But let's get back to the rapture, and we'll resume with verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Lord comes as a thief in the night. There will be no warning, no advance notice, nobody to help you. Just like a thief in the night. You'll be on your own. You will either be taken into the Lord's presence or you will be left behind to suffer in the tribulation. He goes on to say, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. There's no escape. Safety in the things of man is nothing more than a mere illusion. There is no safety on earth from the wrath of God. There becomes a point in the book of Revelation during the tribulation where it says mankind will try to hide themselves from God. You got to remember, that's going to make a joke about that. They say the most valuable piece of real estate during the tribulation will be a hole in the ground. But you know what? You can't hide from God. There's no hiding from God's wrath. You have to be prepared. And in order to be prepared, you have to be saved before the rapture. You can get saved after the rapture. We'll talk about that in a minute. Think of all the things, though, that man has done to be safe. The Titanic was safe from sinking. And we all know how that worked out. Bank vaults are safe from theft. Until they weren't. Until they figured out how to break into those. Prisons. Prisons actually keep us safe from people that should not be wandering around loose in society. But I guarantee you there are prisoners escaping on a regular basis all the time. We don't hear about it. We only hear about the ones that affect us in our local area. Prisoners are walking out of prison all the time. They're not even keeping people safe. There's no safety anywhere. I've mentioned before about as a building contractor, we would put in doors that cost thousands of dollars that had 3 points of locks on them. They lock top, bottom, and middle with one key. Solid steel doors. We'll put these in the wall and right beside the big picture window. I'll give you all a little secret you probably don't know. Windows on commercial buildings come apart from the outside. I've never understood that trick. You go up and you pop out a couple pieces, you pull that whole window out. I don't know why they thought that was safe, but that's... We put our faith in these type things all the time. There is no safety on this earth. You have to be prepared for what is coming. If you put faith in safety, in the peace outside of God, you're wrong. You're going to be disappointed one day when you find out that everything you put faith in was destroyed by God. Make sure your faith is in the right spot. Verse 4 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. So this is where true peace and safety is found. in the Lord, is being part of the family of God. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. If you'll do that, you'll be following him. You'll be prepared. There is nothing to fear if you are a member of the family of God. God even tells us that, Jesus said, don't fear the man who can kill you. Fear the man who can not only kill you, but destroy your soul at the same time. If you've got to fear something. Worst thing that could happen to you on earth is you die. And really, that's not that big of a deal if you're a Christian, because the very next moment you'll be in the presence of God in spirit form. Not a bad deal. For some reason we don't want to do that, though. We want to hang on to this life because it's all we know. We have faith in everything else, but we only know this life. But we need to be prepared for the time of change. 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we are to be ever vigilant while we are waiting on the Lord. That's how this works. It entails more than just watching. It means that we study his word and grow closer to him. It means that we warn others of the coming end of this age. It's going to end. It could end at any moment. Every prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture has been fulfilled. So it could happen at any moment. We are waiting on nothing more. Every day they are moving the pieces of the world into place to make sure that they have everything they need to control. Electric vehicles, we'll just give them the option to control you a little bit more. Cashless societies is a method of controlling you even more. I just saw an article, Major League Baseball Stadium is wanting people to use facial recognition to get in the place. You won't use a ticket, you'll just look at a camera. They're going to catalog what you look like so they can find you when the time comes. Not Major League Baseball. They're probably not going to be hunting you down. But the database that you are creating with that will. It'll be used. Every day they're getting us into this spot. It exists now. It could happen now. They could shut you down today if they wanted to. A simple little line in a computer program that says you're dead will shut off everything you have. You won't be able to get money out of the bank. You won't be able to do anything. That's a simple line. But they're going to be more controlling than that. We are to be watching, we are to be vigilant, we are to be warning others of what's going to happen. We are to be ever active in pointing others to Christ. Always, ever active, everywhere you go, you should be pointing others to Christ. We lack that today in the church. It's really bad. You all know it's really bad. We have pastors who write books, 50 Easy Ways to Be Like Me. It's not really what you want to do. You don't want to emulate your pastor. You want to emulate God. You want to follow in Jesus' footsteps. But they are too busy making money, too busy buying jets, too busy figuring out how to get the money in your wallet into their bank account. They are not pointing people to God. They are pointing people to themselves. When your whole ministry becomes, look how great I am, you need to lose your pulpit. Too much of that going on. We need to be focused on this, making sure people understand the difference of what Christianity really is. It's about being prepared for what's coming. We need to be focused and clear in our actions as they relate to salvation and evangelism. We got to be. Then the next verse here should be great comfort to believers also. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So this verse right here, that God did not appoint us to wrath, is part of the basis for a pre-tribulation rapture. We will not be here to experience wrath. There are some arguments that move that a little bit. I can't tell you for sure it's pre-trib. We believe in a pre-trib rapture. But I'm telling you, like I've said before, if it turns out to be a mid-trib, I'm still going to want to go. I'm not going to hold a grudge and say, sorry, God, I was waiting for you 3.5 years ago. I'll go whenever he calls. That's all there is to it. But it means that we are not saved from the wrath of the tribulation by going through it and being protected. We are removed from it. That's what happens there. We are not here for it. We will not be part of the tribulation, and we should be glad. If by chance you miss the rapture, you can still get saved. It's going to be a whole lot harder. It's going to be harder to happen, to even happen in your life, because there won't be anybody to help you, to point you toward Jesus, to tell you what you need to do, to show you where to find it, to explain why it is this way. But you can still get saved, but it's also going to be harder to be a Christian then, because they're going to single you out. They're not going to like you. So the comfort that we have, well, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Comfort and strengthen. The comfort is found in the fact that we are reunited with our Christian loved ones who have already passed. The comfort is also found that we will be safe from the time of tribulation, which will be hard on everyone, particularly hard on those saved afterwards. And the comfort is found in our Christian family. We have others around us to help strengthen our faith and strengthen our resolve to persevere. That is the purpose of church. We also have the privilege and the honor of helping other people. That's the purpose of church attendance. There are great and many blessings by working together as a family of believers. And I appreciate everything you guys do on a weekly basis to make sure we are working together as a church family. And we are doing our best to reach out and see what we can do. After the rapture, they're going to have to explain what happened. Those left behind are going to have to figure out where we went. And they're going to have to explain it in such a way that does not point to God. So they're going to have a bunch of tall tales about whatever happened to us. We were vaporized by aliens. We were aliens. Nuclear fallout. One of these things that I have seen scientists actually starting to promote is nuclear fallout is going to have an effect on the population, and people may disappear because of it. So they're laying the basis for some excuse that they're going to use eventually when we all disappear. Your job is to make sure that those around you know why you're not here. So your first and primary job is to get them into the rapture with you, to make sure that you have done everything you can for them to understand salvation and for them to make a decision to follow Christ. Failing that decision being made, they need to understand why you're not there. When they go looking for you later to find out what happened and they can't find you, they need to know that was the rapture. The reason you can't find me and all the other Christians that you know is because God took us, not because aliens took us. You got to make sure they understand this, because that's going to be the last chance, in all honesty, they're going to have of understanding the gospel message. Because it's going to be shortly after that, the government's going to fill their minds with propaganda about where we went. You need to make sure they understand that it was the rapture before that all happens. We need to be prepared for this, though. We got to be prepared for this eternity, whether you get there through death or through the rapture. And it requires you to have surrendered your life and your will to God. Your will is the big one. We're all interested in inviting Jesus into our lives until he wants control of our lives. We're happy to have him along as a passenger, but not as the driver. That's not the way it works. We need to be saved before this happens. That's all that's needed for you to get into heaven. Salvation. But let's compare that to going on vacation. Suppose you want to go on vacation. You pick a spot you want to go. What's the first thing you do? You call a hotel. You say, hey, I'm coming for vacation. What dates do you have open? Can you tell me where I fit in? And you'll finally find the date that works for them and works for you, and you'll book that. You'll have that reservation. What if that's all you did? Because that's basically what salvation is. You've reserved your place, a spot in eternity. What if that's all you did? What do you do when you plan on vacation? After you get the reservation, you suddenly have a whole bunch of things to do. First off, you have to tell people you're going on vacation. You have to tell your boss, those you work with. You have to tell your family. You have to get the neighbor to feed the cats and dogs and whatever critters you have running around your house. You also have to pack. You get prepared for the journey. You are making sure that you have everything that you're going to need along the way. You might have done a little bit of research on where you're going so you know what to do when you get there. Where am I going to eat? How many of y'all like to go on vacation and then just go eat at McDonald's Friday night? How many people go to Ocean City and just go to McDonald's? No, people like seafood. They look for seafood shops. You get prepared. You learn something about where you're going. I don't like seafood. I go to McDonald's, I'll be honest with you. But, you know, we do that. Then we think, well, what else is there to do? What else do we need to know about this area? And you start studying it more. Hey, look, we can go over here and look at these things, and we can go over there and visit that museum, or whatever it is you choose to do on vacation. You come up with this whole plan. You do that through studying your destination. How many of us study our destination? Are we studying about heaven? Are we learning the things God wants us to know? Or are we just got our reservation in our pocket, just waiting for the rapture so we can get our ticket punched? That's all we need. Actually, there's more to it than that. We need to be ready. Make sure everybody knows where you went. Make sure you're going. Just bump back up one. Make sure you're in it. Make sure you do have your reservation. Make sure you are saved today before it's too late. Your true job as a Christian is to point others to Christ. And that happens in a myriad of ways. How you act, where you go, what you do. It's not just about Bible thumping them. It's about living the Bible, so they can be prepared also. And like I say, there's nothing sadder than conducting a funeral for a person where the family doesn't know if they were saved or not. What kind of hope do you have? What kind of hope is that? I've told you all before, I did a funeral where the family was Christian, but they were positive their dad was not. Absolutely 100% positive they were not. Or that he had not been saved. He hated Christians and everything about them. What kind of hope do you give a family like that? What do you say? Well, the bad news is your loved one's being tortured right now in Hades. He's eventually going to be tossed in the lake of fire for an eternity. Well, that's not a whole lot of comfort, is it? But think of how bad it is when somebody dies and the people don't know if they went to heaven or not. What does your life say about you? If you were to die, would we know? I used to have cards. I used to pass them out and said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is there? Your life should show it. Being prepared is just part of the step. Living the life that God expects you to lead is the action that's behind that. So be sure you're prepared. A couple things you can take away from this, though. Sharing Jesus from personal experience has a dramatic impact on the listener. Those who put off their decision to follow Christ are fools. The Bible says, call no man a fool, but Jesus did. And I'm repeating what Jesus said right there. That is foolish to not be saved. And being vigilant is more than just watching. It means that we study His Word and grow closer to Him. We need to be sure to be ready. Be prepared. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the words in Your Bible. We thank You for Paul and the example that he has been to us and how he shows the dramatic difference that takes place when somebody is transformed by Your love. Lord, he went from being the biggest persecutor of Christians to being the biggest person who led people to Christ. He was the biggest evangelist in the Bible. He taught us how to do it. He showed us why we should do it. He lived the life that we should be living, Lord, that we should be following. That he just was dedicated to You and getting Your word out regardless of personal cost. Lord, we thank You for him and the words that he was able to pen in Your word. Lord, we ask that You help us as we go out this week, bring this sermon to mind, that we can remember we are to be the shining light that this lost world needs. We need to be pointing people to you every day before it is too late. And Lord, as we go into this time of an altar call, if there's somebody here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, convict them. Let the Holy Spirit get them up out of their seats and bring them forward. It is the most important decision they'll ever make. It has eternal consequences. It needs to be done before it is too late. Lord, we thank you for everything you have done for us and that you are doing for us and that you will do for us. Lord, help us to be stronger and grow closer to you every day. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right.